Our gospel lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 10 through 15. Hear now God's word. Then he called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." I'll go a little further. Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The short prayer, which is a paraphrase of a psalm I usually say right before preaching, I have always done, almost always. And my son David, I was reminded, I saw my son David at a football jamboree just Friday night. He's a defensive line coach for West Oak, and he's married and living in Georgia and almost 30 years old. But I start remembering things he said when he was little and cute. And because of that prayer that I always say, he said, "Dad, why do you always say that prayer right before you preach?" And I say, "So that God will help me preach a good sermon." And Dave always, at that point, and he continued as he grew up, he said, "Well, why doesn't he?" That became a kind of a running joke. Why doesn't he help you? But this time we'll pray sincerely, and let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some weeks I am just raring to go, can't wait. I do feel inspired. I feel God was in the process and in the words and in the thoughts. And I feel like I have something I just can't wait to say. And then other weeks it's like today. Now, stay. Don't go anywhere. We hope there is a word from God in here. First of all, and starting this way, you'll kind of get what I'm talking about. Do you remember the AbScam scandal? Raise your hand if you do. Jessica, you weren't born. The AbScam scandal? Some of you do. It happened when I was in college. And one thing has stayed with me from that. They used to play over and over on the media, the national media, this embarrassing tape of a South Carolina politician who shall remain nameless saying to a fake Arab businessman offering him a bribe, they would play that line, "I have larceny in my heart." That made an impression on me. Of course, he didn't know that he was saying it to a hidden camera. But his cheating heart, apparently, was just waiting for the time and opportunity. What do you have in your heart? Jesus is saying that what comes out of our heart is what defiles a man. Not all this ritual and rule and way of doing things or ritual hand washing, but what comes out of our heart. The Pharisees of old adopted a religious demeanor, a respectable persona, and they sought a good reputation in public. But apparently it was all an act, because Jesus called them elsewhere whitewashed tombs. They looked good and clean on the outside, but inside, in their heart, they were filled with all manner of decay. Inside, they were filled with all manner of corruption and greed and evil thoughts against others. Now I'm talking about Pharisees, and that's a long time ago and way over there. Now look around at everybody here. We all look nice on the outside, don't we? It's Sunday. We look nice. But over and over through our lives, we have found out that appearances can be deceptive. Who knows what's in another person's heart? Well, God knows. Hebrews in the 4th chapter says clearly, indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, there's an old joke, and I tell you it's a joke first so you'll know what to do when I finish. There's an old joke that goes like this. A woman's voice is on the phone and she asks, "Is this the Fidelity Insurance Company?" And the receptionist says, "Yes, ma'am, can I help you?" And the caller continues, "Well, I want to talk with someone about having my husband's fidelity insured." Well, that used to be a joke. But this is not funny. Have you heard that there are private detective agencies now that offer a service just like this? They dress up as an attractive man or an attractive woman and then make an improper advance and report back to the spouse who hired them how everything went. Wow. I suppose the idea is to find out what is in the spouse's heart when no one is looking and time and opportunity present themselves. Jesus said, "It is not what goes in that defiles a person, it is what comes out which defiles or reveals what is actually in a person's heart." We all remember that coveting is one of the Big Ten. It's one of the Big Ten commandments. Have you ever thought that coveting is just a thought? How can coveting be such a big deal when it's only a matter of the heart? Well, the heart is where things start. James in the New Testament writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Then desire, when it gives birth to sin, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We are enticed by our own desire, our own hearts. We live in a time when the idea of coveting as a sin is so hopelessly old-fashioned, we think uncritically that what we think is a private matter, and mostly what we do is a private matter too. We live in a time of intense individualism, intense narcissism, and disconnected desires. The basic attitude in our country seems to be, you don't have to be good, just act good. You don't have to be sincere, just act sincere. You don't have to love each other, just act like you do and get along. So many are so detached and uninvolved, even in their own lives, acting all the way, pointing fingers at those who don't act quite so well. That attitude has a cumulative effect. When I did prison ministry many years ago, to a man, when you asked the prisoners what they did wrong to be in jail, every single one of them said, "I got caught. I got caught." But do you know what's behind that attitude? You see, they actually believe that everyone is a criminal. From the politicians, to the judge, to the policeman who arrested them, they believe that. The only difference was they got caught. It is frightening how many people live every day thinking that way, justifying their every thought and every action. Emerson said, "A man is what he thinks about all day long." There is a spiritual emptiness only noticed when you look where God looks, into our thoughts, our hearts. Dare we gaze in there? What's going on in our hearts? God looks into our hearts. God knows what audience we are playing to, and God knows if our actions are meant to impress the community around us, or are they welling up as an overflow of love from His living Spirit within us. God knows the difference. Ultimately, it is your heart. And Jesus said very pointedly in the Gospel of Luke 6th chapter, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil man out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Loving actions, real actions, come out of the heart. They reveal whether God's love flows through you or something else. whether your eyes are open to the image of God in other people around you or not. I was channel surfing on the television last week, and I ran across a show that is sort of like a postmodern candid camera. On this show, they try to scare the victim very, very badly and record it on hidden camera. I just watched it a few seconds, and it scared me. It chilled me to the bone because as I watched it, a young woman was made to believe that an actual murder had been committed in a home where she was hired. She was made to believe that an actual murder had been committed. And when she found out that the bloody mess was just a sick joke, this was her first reaction. Her very first reaction was, on camera, "I'm glad because I was worried that I was going to have to clean this up." Do you understand how pathologically self-centered our culture is becoming? Back in June of this year in Wichita, a woman lay dying of a stab wound in a convenience store, and people took little movies of her anguish on their cell phones. No one helped. No one called the police or 911. 3 times she tried to get up. This was on the surveillance camera, and no one called, no one helped, and she died. She was 27 years old. We don't always have to be God to see into hearts. We are creating cold, cold hearts who care for nothing but self. And that's the thing about sin and selfishness that we often miss. It is never just a private matter. We pretend that it is, but sin is not a private matter. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "Right is right even if nobody does it, and wrong is wrong even if everybody is wrong about it." Truth demands integrity. And integrity demands that we accept the responsibility we have been given it and accept the consequences of the choices we make. Responsibility to do what is right and to care about others. See, the two words in responsibility, response and ability. We have been given the ability to choose how we respond to what happens in our lives, what happens around us, and how to respond to other people's needs. And Jesus taught very clearly that we have responsibility to God and responsibility for others. We are our brother's keepers, our sister's keepers. We are the one who should stop, as in the Good Samaritan parable, and help the man naked, beaten, bleeding in the ditch. The woman in Wichita could still be alive if even one of those customers in the convenience store had love enough in their heart and compassion enough in their heart to act upon it. It matters what is in your heart. Your heart shapes what you do. Now, back in that AbScam scandal, and you'll have to look it up on the internet if you don't know what that is, there was a tape running as the politician lived out the larceny in his heart. His words, not mine. And when the wounded woman lay dying as people stepped over her and took movies of her anguish, there was a tape recording all of it on the convenience store surveillance. And I started thinking, does God not see all? Does God not see all in the same sort of way, but on a cosmic level? Can God not also see our hearts while whatever is happening is happening? Is G.K. Chesterton correct in saying right is right even if nobody does it, and wrong is wrong even if everybody is wrong about it? External experiences, external appearances are not our only concern. It's more than just the externals. Our hearts matter. As someone very wisely said, and I like this saying, but it's kind of one of those, Someone wisely said this, it's not just externals. Someone wrote, "It is not progress if a cannibal learns to use a knife and fork." No, that's not progress. And sin doesn't have to be as obvious as cannibalism to affect other people. A good thought from Jesus to think about all day long. Remember, Emerson said, we are what we think about all day long. A good thought from Jesus to think is, how would I like it if this were done to me? Or how would I like it if I were ignored in my need? You see, sin is always a corporate act. If you cheat or steal, somebody else pays. If you break your word or covenant, somebody else pays. If you speed or drive impaired, somebody else pays, maybe with their life. You abuse the earth and its resources, somebody else down the road pays. Sin is never an individual thing. We cheat on taxes, withhold information, we spread a lie, we roll back an odometer, other people pay. Sin is acting unloving to others in a way that you would find hurtful if it were done to you. That's not hard to understand. Acting as if there is no God and I can do whatever I want because I want and I think I won't be found out is wrong. Your desire and mine, that's not the measure of goodness. The church is also corporate and individual. We are connected by sin and by the greater reality of God's love and grace. When I know in my heart that I am beloved by God, forgiven by God, precious to God, when my heart is filled with the knowledge of both my sin and God's love, which covers my sin, I start to think about other people in a different way. It changes my heart. If God can love me, then God loves them too. One more step. There's one more step to make Christianity, the Christian life, happen. Then I must love them as God loves them and loves me. A heart knowing this will connect and love and care about other people. And Christians don't act loving to impress anybody. We are loving as a natural overflowing from our heart because we understand how great a love was God's for us in Christ. What is in our heart matters. How is your heart? Let me end with a story, which is not a New Testament story. It's from a wise old rabbi. I don't have the name, but it's a wonderful story. The wise old rabbi was instructing his students and asking questions. That's the way rabbis teach. They ask questions. You know, once a student, I know this is old, but I'm going to do it. I've already started. Once a student asked a rabbi, "Why do you always answer a question with a question?" And the rabbi said, "Why do you ask?" I'd already started. I had to go through with it. Well, this rabbi was talking to his students, and he said he asked, "How can a person tell when darkness ends and the day begins?" After thinking a moment, one student replied, It's when there's enough light to see an animal in a distance, and then when you can tell that it's a sheep or a goat. And another student ventured that it was day beginning when there's enough light to see a tree and to tell whether it's a fig tree or an oak tree. And the old rabbi gently said, No, that's not it. Darkness ends and the day begins when you can look into a man's face and recognize him as your brother. For if you cannot recognize in another's face the face of your brother, the darkness has not yet begun to lift, and the light has not yet come. What is in your heart? Is there room there for self alone? Or is there room for God and others? How's your heart? Only you know the answer to that question, you and God.